I'm looking at two passages of Scripture. The first one in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 to 7. The second one in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 to 18. This message is entitled, Christmas is for Freedom. Say that with me. Christmas is for freedom. That's what Christmas is about. Christmas, in many senses, is D-Day, friends. It is God storming earth to let Satan know that he is still sovereign and he will prevail. The plans of Almighty God, crafted before the creation of the world, will not be snuffed out. And that's what Christmas is about. These two particular passages of scriptures bring home similar points a little differently that I hope will give you hope today. This is my gift to you, a gift that I've prayed about and thought about and just thought, well, what can we go home with on the 23rd of December? This is the last sermon of the series, King of My Heart. Today I'm going to give you a good reason why you should make Jesus King of your heart and allow Him to remain on that throne. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 to 7. But when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to law. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law, so that he could adopt us as his very own children. And because we are his children, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. Now you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are His child, God has made you His heir. All right, let's take a look at the book, Bible Study Time. So I'm examining this passage, and immediately I see the phrase, the right time came. But when the right time came. And what does that say? Well, that says, hey, listen, this thing was planned all along. This wasn't some impromptu decision that God made to solve a problem. This was planned all along. This invasion, this coming to earth, this settling of things, it was planned all along. And there was a right time in the history of the human race that would come. And it was then in Bethlehem. When the right time came, God sent his son. And so I penciled under that and I thought, oh, okay, wow, there's theology. This thing was planned all along. God sent his son. He already existed, the son. And he was sent. The son wasn't created. He existed already and was sent on a mission. And the mission was that he was sent to buy freedom for us. A debt needed to be paid. You were bought with a price. And so God says, Merry Christmas. I paid the debt. The debt of your salvation. And the check cleared, by the way. The right time came when God's Son was sent to purchase freedom. Why? So that our identity might be changed. From slave to child. There's a big difference between a slave and a child. And this contrasting and comparing of identities is meant for us to ponder over. That you're no longer a slave to sin. You're no longer a slave to the law. The law was only meant to show you your need for a Savior. It wasn't meant to give you something that you could attain to. You cannot. You cannot obey all of the Ten Commandments all of the time. And that's why Jesus came. Because we could not provide for ourselves. And he came to provide for us an identity. Not an identity as a slave. That's our former identity. He comes to give us a new identity. That is a child. And he tells us, because you're a child, God has sent the Spirit of the Son, his Son, into our hearts as a deposit, a seal, a guarantee of our inheritance, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. And that's a beautiful title. It's a beautiful invitation to call God Abba. It really means daddy. Last night, I had the privilege of watching, Kathy and I, watching our two granddaughters make an absolute mess of our basement. When the evening started, the basement was nice and tidy. When the evening was over, it looked like a tornado had hit it. And I just loved it. During the course of the evening, I looked at the room and I said, I love this mess. I just love this mess. But what I loved even more was to listen to the two girls when they would see their daddy. They would look up and their eyes would twinkle and they would say, Dada, Dada. That's what Paul is saying is our privilege as God's children. To look up at him with complete confidence, knowing you will never hurt me. That's what those two babies, that was what was in their voice, listening to the granddaughters, to Maylee and to Josie, to talking to their dads. Complete confidence. Here's a guy who's going to have fun, who's going to catch me when I try to go up the steps and try to stand in the steps, lose my balance. This is a guy I can trust. Abba, Father. Christmas means we have the privilege to call God Daddy in a childlike way, knowing that in spite of our history, what we find is the love of God manifested in the grace of God by the sending of his Son, Jesus Christ, who spilled his blood to purchase our freedom. Our identity is changed. If we're followers of Christ, if we've surrendered our hearts to Jesus, our identity is not of a slave, but that of a child who's invited to call the Father Daddy. That's our privilege. Jesus was born of a woman, born of a sinner, Mary. Jesus was subject to the law. What does that mean? Well, maybe you want to write this sentence down. Jesus became man because what was needed was the death of a man who was more than a man. Jesus was born of a woman subject to the law, but his conception was miraculous. It was a result of the Holy Spirit because Mary was a virgin. And so you have born in Bethlehem on that holy night, the God-man, the infant who was totally man, totally human, and totally God at the same time. The only person like that ever born. was Jesus Christ, born to Mary, betrothed to Joseph, spoken to by angels, obedient, willing to raise the Son of God. Jesus became man because what was needed was the death of a man who was more than a man. And because we are his children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, prompting us, inviting us to call out to him, Daddy. Now you're no longer a slave. That is not who you are. You are God's own child. And since you are his child, God has made you an heir. Now that's when things get interesting. When you realize you're an heir, when you realize that you're the subject of an inheritance, you're in somebody's will. As a Christian, I am a legal heir. Because I am God's child, I have access to his riches. Not just later on, but now. I have access to the riches that Christ has made available to live my life. These riches of God can affect my emotional life, my mental life, my physical life, my relationships, giving me the resources to handle whatever life is going to bring me. I'm a child of God. That's a very complex thing, a many-faceted thing. And so it's written about many times. And so I'm going to move on to Hebrews. Because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. For only as a human could Jesus die. And only by dying could he break the power of the devil who had the power of death. Only in this way could he set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of death. We also know that the Son did not come to help angels. He came to help the descendants of Abraham. And therefore, it was necessary for him to be made in every aspect like us, his brothers and sisters, so that he could be our merciful and faithful high priest before God. Then he could offer a sacrifice that would take away the sins of the people. And this sacrifice would be effectual. This sacrifice would have power for you and for me. And since he himself, meaning Jesus, has gone through suffering and testing, he is able to help us when we are being tested. And so what is Paul and the author of Hebrews saying? Simply this: Jesus took our nature as humans in Bethlehem to die our death in Jerusalem. Jesus took our nature in Bethlehem to die our death 5 miles down the road in Jerusalem. Jesus became man because what was needed was the death of a man who was more than a man. Jesus did not risk death. Jesus chose death. He embraced it. The incarnation was God's locking himself into death row on our behalf. That's precisely why he came. Not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And no wonder then Satan tried to turn Jesus from the cross. Over and over and over again, Satan tried to turn Jesus from the cross. In the wilderness, the temptation through the mouth of Peter. Matthew chapter 16. In Gethsemane. Luke chapter 22. Satan, all through Jesus' life, is trying to turn him away from Jerusalem. Why? Because, friends, the cross was Satan's destruction. The cross was Satan's downfall, his doom. And how then did Jesus destroy him? Well, Hebrews chapter 2, 14 says that Satan has the power of death. That means Satan has the ability to make death fearful. The power of death is the power that holds men in bondage through fear of death. I think every person in this room at one time or another has been terribly afraid of death, of dying. And at times we may think, well, I don't know if that describes me. Well, you wait till the night before you're going in to have open heart surgery. Or you wait till you're in an automobile accident. Or you wait until you almost drown. Or you wait till you're in an almost automobile accident. Or you wait till you're out hunting and you're near someone who doesn't know what a safety zone is. I've been there a few times. Start quoting Hebrews 2, 14. And get on the ground. Jesus comes to be Satan's destruction and to steal from him the ability to put a dreadful fear of death in our hearts. The power of death is the power that holds men in bondage through fear of death, and it is the power to keep men in sin so that death comes as a dreadful thing. And what Jesus does is he takes from us the dreadful power of sin in that it hangs over us like a judgment, like damnation. He takes that away from us. And he plants in our hearts the truth where Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. You see, Jesus stripped Satan of this power. He disarmed the devil. He molded, he fashioned a breastplate of righteousness for us that makes us immune to the devil's condemnation. He did this by wiping away our sins. And you see, a person without sin cannot be condemned by the devil. Forgiven, we are, in that sense, in the identity of Christ as God's child, we are indestructible. Satan's plan was to destroy God's rule by condemning God's followers in God's own courtroom. But now, as Paul said in Romans, in Christ there is no condemnation. Why? Because in our hearts there's nothing to condemn. Because in our hearts we have the righteousness of Christ. Our sin does not settle in us. It has settled in Christ on the cross. Amen? And so what is it that Jesus came to do? Jesus came to take our nature in Bethlehem, to die our death in Jerusalem, to conquer in us a fear of death, and that fear, the greatest fear, then being removed, helps us understand that nothing else need to be frightful. Not losing our job, not losing our health, not the crashing of the stock market. Do you realize this is the worst December in the stock market since 1931? And Jesus says, Woo-hoo! Okay. In Christ, that is not, we do not put our hope in wealth. In Christ, we prefer to be healthy, but we do not put our hope in health, only our future health, which will be perfected. Some of you at Christmas, that is your only hope. It is the only thing that gives you joy. It is the only reason you can carry on, because you remember this holiday season, the death of your loved ones. They're not with you anymore. It is still a time of grieving. As I prayed with my family yesterday, there were 11 of us in the basement, and bowed my head before a meal, and I remembered Kathy's father, who died a year ago in June, so about 18 months ago. He died of cancer early. He went on to be with Jesus, but I remembered him and how he would have loved to have been with Lois. Kathy's mom is with us right now, to see the girls and the kids, and you know, he's not here. He's not here. My parents are both gone. I remembered them in my prayer. But at the same time, they are not dead. They are not dead. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and that by faith, Jesus conquered death. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, death, where is your victory? No. All of that is gone now. Martin Luther wrote a hymn about this, where he teaches us to sing, "His rage we can endure," meaning Satan's rage we can endure, "for lo, his doom is sure." Satan's treason is aborted. His cosmic treachery is foiled. The cross has run him through, as it were. And he will gasp his last. Before long, when Jesus comes back, the writer of O come, Emmanuel, said this, "O come, thou day spring, come and cheer our spirits by thine advent here. Disperse the gloomy clouds of night, and death's dark shadows put to flight." And what's the refrain? Say it with me. Rejoice! Rejoice! Why? Why such rejoicing in the midst of death, in the midst of grief, in the midst of sin, in the midst of sorrow? Why? Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. Emmanuel, God is with us. God came to Bethlehem so he could finally end up in Jerusalem. He was born to die so that our death would not make us dead. Christmas is for freedom. Jesus took our nature in Bethlehem to die our death in Jerusalem, that we might be fearless in the world we live in today, regardless of what our employer thinks, regardless of what the doctor says, regardless of what the stock market does, regardless of any other circumstance that we find ourselves in, regardless of whether the government shuts down or decides not to, right? Just because the government shuts down doesn't mean that Jesus is any less than what he said. The same, say it with me, yesterday, today, and forever. And so if death is no longer a legitimate threat, a legitimate fear, then we are free. And so if the Son has set you free, you shall be free indeed. Now before we go, and it's 9:59, I like that. It's 9:59. Here's what we need to understand, so we don't take away the wrong mentality. Freedom is not the absence of restrictions. Freedom is the presence of the right restrictions. A fish needs the restrictions of a life in water to truly be free. You see, without water, the fish is not free. The fish is dead. And that's why Jesus wants to be the king of my heart. Because in himself, he offers us the security of sonship, daughtership, and the blessings of proper boundaries. True love and true freedom exist when the right restrictions are in place. And so God does give us rules. He does tell us to do things and to not do things because he loves us and because he does not want us to suffer the consequences of willful sin. There are certain things that my children have gated off in their houses because their daughters at 18 months and 15 months are not yet ready for certain experiences, like being around steps, which they just love. They're obsessed with climbing the steps. But Josie especially loves to get halfway up, stand up, you know, and so there are boundaries in place. And there are certain things, friends, that God prohibits out of his daddy love for us. He puts restrictions and boundaries in place because he wants us to really know freedom. And so do not balk at the commands of God, but rather read Psalm 119. And glory in the truth that God's word is life and breath and liberty for you and for me. Please make Jesus the king of your heart. His incarnation in Bethlehem led to his death in Jerusalem, and he purchased your redemption. This Christmas, come and worship. And find your joy and your freedom in Christ. Pray with me. Jesus, we thank you for your obedience to the Father. We needed you. We did. We needed a man to die for us who was more than a man. And we thank you for giving your life as an atonement for our sins. And help us to embrace this joy, this hope, this truth, this freedom, and to live in it. May it be like a breath of fresh air to us who have worshiped in this place today. In Jesus' name I pray, and all God's people said, amen.